Good morning and happy Sunday. I am excited to share God's word today and see what his word has to teach us. So if you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going back to the beginning today. I'm excited to begin a new series called Journey to the Cross as we continue to focus on following and being a disciple of Jesus. The series is going to take us through Lent and to our special Easter message. In this series, we will walk through some key Old Testament stories that point us to Jesus and point us to the cross. They point to the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. The Old Testament talks a lot about the cross of Christ, but it's easy to read right past it. But if you're paying attention, you start to see these little pointers for this great event that's coming. From Adam to Moses, from Isaac to Isaiah, the Hebrew Scriptures are alive with these previews of the sacrifice, the suffering, and the eventual triumph of the cross. And with this series, we want to see God's unfolding plan of redemption and allow God to give us a deeper appreciation of what he did by sending Jesus to the cross for us. We're taking this series. We're actually going to take the series from Jesus himself. On that first Easter night, after he rose from the dead, two men were walking along the road to Emmaus, discussing all that had happened over the past weekend. Then Jesus came up behind them. They didn't know it was Jesus at the time, and he asked them the things about which they were talking. And listen to what happens next from Luke 24, starting in verse 19. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? This is the word of God. Amen. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at six events from the Old Testament, events that foreshadow what Christ did for us on the cross. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, Joseph being rescued from the pit to save his people, the Passover lamb in Exodus, the bronze serpent that Moses lifted in the wilderness to heal the Israelites, and Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. And today we're going to start in Genesis 3. We're going to look at how God responded when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. When Luke wrote that Jesus explained what was said in all the scriptures about him, beginning with Moses, he possibly could have been started with this very same passage. So Genesis 3 is a familiar story, right? Because if you've been around the church, you've heard about Adam and Eve in the garden and the snake and the forbidden fruit. But the story is familiar in another way too. We know it so well because it's our story, even if we don't want to admit it. Well, here's what I mean. Adam and Eve were confronted with a choice. They could either listen to God and do what he wanted, or they could just do what they wanted instead. And we're faced with the same choice every day, multiple times a day, right? You all faced it this morning. Do I get up and go to church, or do I just roll over and stay in bed? And we're faced with choices like that all day long. So I'm going to teach through the passage as we go along today, but here's our big idea. No matter what we do, God has us covered. Again, no matter what we do, no matter what, God has us covered. And knowing that, leads us to the cross. So let's start with Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here in this first verse, Satan takes the form of a snake or a serpent. And before he tempts Adam and Eve to take the fruit, he wants to weaken them by planting a seed of doubt in their mind. Satan wants to create distance between them and God. And he is so devious and subtle in how he does it. Let's not miss what he does here. Because Satan does the same thing to you and me every day, and we need to be on guard against it. You know the creation story. In Genesis 1, we read about the 6 days of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then every day after that, God adds to his creation. And the name for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim. That name refers to God's power and creativity. Elohim is the creator God. Then in Genesis 2, it goes on to more detail about God's creating man. And in Genesis 2, the name used for God is the Lord God. And in your Bible, Lord is in all caps. That's how we translate the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's God's eternal name for himself. I am who I am. And it speaks to God's covenant relationship with his people. It says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And nothing will ever change that. Which is so fitting in Genesis 2 because God creates man and woman. And he forms this beautiful, intimate relationship with them. Now look what Satan does right here in Genesis 3. He says to the woman, "Did God, did Elohim, did the Creator tell you, his creature, that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see what he did there? Satan drops Yahweh. He ignored the name that reminds us that God loves us no matter what, and he wants to be in a relationship with us. And sadly, it worked on Eve. In verse 2, she picks up on Satan's lead and refers to God as Elohim, forgetting the close relationship she's had with God this entire time. Because that's what Satan wants more than anything else. He wants to break up our relationship with God. And every day he tries to get inside our heads and tell us God is way up there, right? He doesn't care about you. He's not even paying attention. You can do whatever you want. You can decide what's best for you. And in that way, you'll be just like God. Satan wants to stir up doubt within us because he knows what that leads to. Oswald Chambers, the Scottish evangelist and teacher, said it best. He said, "The root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good." Sin starts with doubt. And the doubt goes in both directions. Satan wants us to question whether sin is really that bad, and he wants us to question whether God is really that good. Anytime you start to feel like God doesn't care about you, that he's cold and distant and disconnected from you, please know that that is a lie from the father of all lies. So we just have to tell Satan to stop in the name of Jesus. Call him out on it, and he will back off. Now look at verse 6 with me. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Well, Adam and Eve decided that they knew what was best for them. They made the choice to disobey God and do what they wanted instead. And that is how sin was introduced into the world. In 1 John 3, the Apostle John said that sin is lawlessness. Basically, God has given us laws and commands to follow. And when we ignore them, we are lawless, and that's sin. It's sin. So that's a good, simple definition, if you will. And if you looked up sin in the dictionary, you'd read the same thing. It's an offense against religious or moral law. But sin is much more than that. In the context of Genesis 3, we see that anything that hurts our relationship with God or hurts our relationship with each other is sin. And here's why. Jesus said the greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. So if I'm doing anything that takes away from my love for God or my love for you and for others, then that's a sin and something needs to change. You know, we do not like to talk about sin, do we? It feels so final, so absolute. Instead, sometimes we feel like, you know, I do know what's best for me. You know, I know what's best for me. I mean, given my situation and my circumstances, I should be able to make my own choice. But calling it sin doesn't give us that flexibility, does it? Sin makes me think of right and wrong. Sin makes me think of judgment, that I'm going to be punished. Sin makes it sound like I did it on purpose, that I knew what I was doing. I knew it was wrong, but I chose to do it anyway. And that makes me sound like a bad person. And I don't like that. Don't call me a sinner. We would rather call it a mistake. I'm not really a sinner. I'm more of a mistaker, right? The definition of a mistake is a wrong action caused by faulty judgment, inadequate knowledge, or inattention. And yes, that's much better. You know, I wasn't thinking clearly. I have a lot on my mind. I didn't know any better. It was just a mistake. That's better, right? Because if I get caught, I can just say, okay, that's on me, right? I made a mistake. It's no big deal. It's not the end of the world. And I never said I was perfect. And then he asks the question, what, you've never made a mistake? If I make a mistake, I don't have to ask for forgiveness. If it was a sin, then someone needs to do something to fix it. See, if I'm a mistaker, then I just have to try harder and do better next time. I have to be more consistent. Sure, I might have some bad habits, but I can work on those. But if I'm a sinner and sin affects everything that I do, then there's no way I'm going to change myself. I can't just try harder because this is who I am. And if I'm a sinner, there's nothing I can do on my own to fix it. I need someone to help me. So that brings us to, you know, family, if I'm a sinner, right, then I need a savior. If you're a sinner, then you need a savior. And deep down inside, we know the difference between a mistake and a sin. When we're all alone and being honest, what we did wasn't a mistake. We know we did it before and we'll probably do it again. We know we feel guilty for doing it. We know we need help. We need to realize that no matter what we do, God has us covered. Adam and Eve are about to realize what they did was a sin, and their relationship with God and with each other is broken, and nothing is working. Takes us to verse, and they're scared. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve got what they wanted here, right? Now they have knowledge of good and evil. But sadly, they realize that what they had before was really good, and what they have now is just evil. They're painfully aware of their sin, and all they want to do is cover up and hide. Because of sin, they don't even want to be seen. They can't even look at each other. They're ashamed of who they are and how exposed they are. Well, back in Genesis 2, it said that they were naked and not ashamed. And saying they were naked in this context means much more than just not wearing clothes. It means to be completely vulnerable. Before sin entered the picture, nothing came between Adam and Eve. They were completely open and honest with each other. They accepted each other for who they were. They were fully known and fully loved. Now they realize that they've lost something. They've lost the innocence that they had. And their relationship with each other is broken. And they can't fix it on their own, so they just try to cover themselves up. They're struggling with the guilt of what they did, and they're overwhelmed by shame. You know, if guilt is thinking I did something bad, then shame is believing I am something bad. They're both feeling guilt and shame for what they did, and all they can do is try to cover it up. Tim Keller said this. So that we all want to be fully loved, but we think if we're fully known, then that will never happen. No one would love me if they really knew me. So because we want to be fully loved, we give up on being fully known. We give up on being vulnerable, and we cover ourselves up like Adam and Eve did. Genesis 3 tells us that we hide our true selves from each other. We even try to hide the truth from ourselves. So we focus on covering ourselves up because at least we have some control over that. We like to see others, but we don't want to be seen by anyone else. We cover up because we're afraid of being vulnerable. Like, I want you to know me, but as long as you only know what I want you to know about me. Does that make sense? You know what the most common dream is? You dream that you show up at school or work or somewhere and you forgot to put on pants. Trust me, that's from stats, right? That's our biggest nightmare because we're afraid of being exposed, afraid of people really seeing us. We go to great lengths to cover ourselves up, to hide our true selves from each other. Maybe you consider yourself a private person. You don't share too much, even in your Bible study groups. You keep other people at a distance. You've been hurt too many times before. So you put up a wall and you only let people see what you want them to see. That's a way of covering up, of not revealing what's going on inside. So I work harder and harder trying to cover up what I'm feeling, but it's not helping. I don't want anyone to see what's really happening here. We think we're protecting ourselves by covering up. No one can hurt us if they can't see us. But then the loneliness we feel hurts just as much, if not more. There was a recent survey that showed that 10% of us don't even have one close friend, and over half of us have less than 3 close friends. We've never been more connected as a society than we are right now, but we've never felt so lonely and anxious. We all want a close group of friends that know us and love us and where we can just be ourselves. We crave that intimacy, but we still cover up. And we know that intimacy with each other, right? To be intimate with one another, it starts with being intimate with God. But we're afraid and we end up hiding from Him too because we think we went too far this time and we don't believe that He has us covered. Well, that brings us to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So it's bad enough that we hide our true selves from each other, but then we think we can hide from God too. And you're thinking, I don't do that. I know that God sees everything and knows everything. I know I can't hide from Him. Yes, we know that in our heads, but we still think we can hide. And we do it the same way that Adam and Eve did. Brings us to verse 12. You'll see what I mean. The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Adam and Eve eventually confess their sin. They both confess that they ate the fruit. But first they try to hide from God by making excuses and shifting blame. And, you know, Adam is unbelievable here, but he completely throws Eve under the bus. You know, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. She did it. And, you know, she's right there when he's saying it. How do you think that went over? You know, Adam lived to be over 900 years old, and I'm sure he heard about that quite a bit. But even worse than that, Adam blames God. God wants to know what happened. And Adam says, "The woman you put here did this. It's really your fault, God, not mine." But don't be shocked because we don't want to admit it, but we do the same thing. We're just more creative. Like, you know, God, you made me this way. You gave me these desires. I'm just trying to fill them, but it started with you. Or God, you gave me this job. You placed me in this position. You know how demanding it is. So if I'm a workaholic and ignoring my family, then you should just get me another job. Or God, you brought this person in my life. So the things we do outside of marriage are because of you. Well, Adam and Eve learned that they can't hide from God. And they also learned that sin has consequences. You know what comes next in Genesis 3, right? God explains what's going to happen now. God curses the serpent. He tells Eve that childbirth will be painful and her desire will be for her husband. There will be conflict between men and women. For Adam, his work will be much harder now and the ground will be cursed as well. They also have to leave paradise. They can't stay in the garden anymore. But in the middle of all this, God makes a promise. It's actually the first time the gospel message is shared in the Bible. And God's timing is perfect because we need that good news here. God is talking to the serpent in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." See the gospel promise at the end? The offspring of the woman will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. God is promising that an offspring of Eve, who we know as Jesus, will come to earth as a baby and ultimately go to the cross, crushing Satan and any power he has over us in the process. Jesus will have to suffer and die to accomplish this, but he will rise again, which is why God says that Satan will only strike his heel. It's not a deadly wound. See, God understands how serious the situation is. It wasn't just about eating forbidden fruit. It was deciding to disobey God, to turn away from him and do what I want to do. It's about putting myself in God's place over my own life. Once we've done this, once we've separated from God in this way, there's nothing we can do on our own to get back to him. We need to believe that God has us covered. Let's finish reading the passage. Look at starting in verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So Adam had faith that God would do what he said. Even though Adam and Eve would eventually die, they trusted God that life would continue. And God continues to be very gracious here. He sacrifices an animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve. And this is the first time they've experienced death. This is the first animal sacrifice pointing to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. And God does it for them to cover them up with something better than just leaves. Adam and Eve are still processing all that has happened, but they see the impact of the choices they've made. A sacrifice was required as a result. Someone had to die because of their sin. God must intervene when sin is involved. Our attempts to cover up are always temporary and never lead to healing or forgiveness. We need God to cover us. And he doesn't just cover it up. He actually deals with it in the way that only God can. So listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4, beginning at verse 7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." We are blessed because our sins are forgiven. God has covered them up. He doesn't see them anymore. He doesn't want us to see them anymore. But he's not just ignoring them. They're taken away. Paul says that the Lord will never count our sins against us. That's because he's charged our sins to Jesus' account. And Jesus paid the debt in full when he went to the cross for us. God was signaling all this back in the garden when he made that first sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve. That covering foreshadowed what Jesus did for us. 1 John 3 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and knowing that should lead us to the cross. Let me close with this. You know, we're all like Adam and Eve. We know the difference between a sin and a mistake, and we know we need help. Sure, we may try to cover ourselves, and that may feel okay for a while, but it doesn't last. And deep down, we know only God can help us. We crave intimacy with each other, but that can only grow out of our intimacy with God. But we're afraid, so we hide. Guess what? We don't have to hide. And most of you, if you don't know this, I'll tell you right now, my favorite name for God is Abba. It's more than Father. It means Dad. Our Heavenly Father, Abba, loves us more than we can imagine, and he's waiting to show his grace and mercy to us. Be encouraged by how he reaches out to Adam and Eve in this passage. Here they're trying to hide, and God gently asks them three questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to? Three questions. God gives Adam three opportunities to come out of hiding and say, Father, I messed up and I need your help. God wants to do the same thing for us. So here's what I want you to do this week. When you spend time in prayer, hear God, our Father, asking you these three questions. Where are you? Who are you listening to? Is there anything you need to tell me? Where are you? If we feel distant from God, we need to know that He is right here. He hasn't moved. So if you've drifted away from Him, know that He's calling you back to Him. Then who are you listening to? Are you listening to that message that's playing inside your head? If it's making you doubt God's love for you, then stop listening to that voice and listen for God's. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in worship in His presence. And then, is there anything you need to tell me? You know, this may be the hardest questions for you to answer, but God is merciful and He is waiting with healing and forgiveness. But it all starts with confession. Tell Him what you've done. Open yourself up to His grace and His mercy. So spending time in prayer, answering those questions with God, will give you the freedom and the peace that you've been looking for. And never forget that Jesus has you covered. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Abba, thank you for this day. Thank you for this technology and to gather together no matter where we are. Thank you for always pursuing us. Thank you that you're always looking for us, just crying out, where are you? And we know that we can turn to you with anything and bring whatever we have to you, and you will cover us up. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this week we would be so in tune with your Spirit that we'd hear your voice and feel your guiding hand on our backs. Father, I pray for all of us that you would bless us, keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lord, look upon us, reach out to us, call out to us, and give us peace. It's in the blood-covering salvation of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.